pray. Amen.
Okay, please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And it says this: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They were gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve those who practice them.
Well, last week we left off with Romans 1, 16 and 17, and we saw that the righteous shall live by faith. We saw that the righteousness of God is revealed in our faith in Jesus Christ. And we saw that the good news of the gospel is awesome. It is amazing, and we are blessed by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And God is love. And what an amazing thing that is, that the Apostle John wrote in 1 John. He wrote that God is love. But God is also holy, holy, holy. And that repetition of that word three times in the beginning of the book of Isaiah points to the fact that God cannot overlook sin. He is just. And because of his justice, he must punish sin. And God, what we're going to see today, is that he is angry. He is angry at our sin. And yes, the gospel, ultimately, Jesus took our punishment on the cross. He withstood that wrath, that anger of God for us on the cross. But the Apostle Paul doesn't want us to ignore the fact that there is bad news, that all of us have sinned, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he wants us to see this very deeply, for it to convict us, show us that we do not deserve the mercy of God. We do not deserve the salvation in Jesus Christ. We don't, because we are horrible sinners. That's you and me, too. All of us are under the wrath of God until we come to true faith in Jesus Christ and receive his mercy. So let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, how amazing it is that Jesus Christ came to save us, Father. But before we can be saved, we must come to the conviction that we have sinned and do not deserve that mercy, Father. If we think we deserve that mercy, then we haven't really come to an understanding of how deep our sin is. And as we walk through this dark place in the coming weeks, in the end of chapter 1, the whole chapter 2, and most of chapter 3, Father, help us to remember your mercy, Father, but help us also to be convicted of our need for Jesus, of our need for a Savior. And if there's anyone in this room or who hears this recording or that we would talk to as we evangelize to others, Father, if there's anyone that would hear this message, let them hear that they are a sinner and do not deserve your mercy, Father. And then once we know that we are a sinner deserving of your wrath and eternal hell, once we know that, we can truly repent and turn from our sin and trust in what Christ has done for us for salvation. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage begins today in verse 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. First, we see that the wrath of God is revealed. Just in the previous verse, we saw that the righteousness of God is revealed in faith, in the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and that we can receive his righteousness as our own. But there's something else that's revealed, and that is the wrath of God, or the anger of God. When it uses that word wrath, it's talking about God's anger. He has this righteous anger that he has for sin. He's angry at our sin. But this is not like an overflow of like emotional anger that we have. This is a steady, boiling wrath that God has against sin. He is righteous in his anger. When we anger, we are not righteous. But when he is angry, he is righteous in it, because the sin that all of us have committed is deserving of his anger, because he is perfectly holy, as I said before. And where does this wrath come from? It comes from heaven. So God is in heaven, and that's where we want to be with him. But we don't want to be with him in his anger. For if we do not repent of our sins, if we do not trust in Christ, we will face his anger forever and ever, coming from heaven to hell. People sometimes say, well, hell is the absence of God. When he removes his presence, then we will suffer. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. Actually, the truth is that God is present everywhere, And it is his presence in hell that will be the worst part, because his anger and wrath will be poured out through his presence in hell forever and ever. And we must not have to suffer that. We don't even want anyone ever to suffer that. And that is the right way to feel. Even though God does choose to punish sin, he sent a Savior so that if anyone would believe, they would be saved. So God, in one sense, wants to punish sin. And in another sense, he wants to express his mercy. So both are true. But because he wants to express his mercy, he offers us the proclamation of the gospel, the good news, so that we might repent of our sin and trust in Christ and be saved. And God wants that, in a sense, for all men. He does not want to have to punish anyone in one sense. And then in another sense, he is just and he must punish sin. And God's wrath, thirdly, is against sin. Because when we sin against an infinitely holy God and must receive an infinite punishment in response. Because he is infinitely worthy of our praise and our worship and our love and treasuring. If you rebel against this worship that he deserves, then you deserve that eternal punishment in hell. And that is all of us. We've all broken God's law. Every day we break God's law, we sin against him. And one day, soon, if we're trusting in Christ, we will enter into his presence with no more sin forever and ever. And that is the great hope that we have. But it says that those who are in their sin, they suppress the truth. They deny that they owe any allegiance to God. And that was all of us before we became Christians. And if we're not a Christian, then we are suppressing the truth. We don't wish to acknowledge God for who he is and his righteousness and what he has done in Christ. Furthermore, God has shown himself to everyone. What can be known about God is plain, even to the atheist, even those who deny God. The scripture teaches here in this passage that every single person knows who God is, at least in their conscience, if they won't admit it. So when we talk about apologetics and defending the faith, we can assume that people really do know God, even when they say they don't, even when they deny him. This is an important thing to remember when we talk to them, because we don't need to convince them that there is a God. We can just tell them what the scripture says, and that they know, they already know. Number one, what does God reveal from heaven against the unrepentant sinner? His anger. Number one, what does God reveal from heaven against the unrepentant sinner? His anger. We move on to verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God has shown from the creation of the world his invisible attributes to everyone. So we might say, if they're invisible, how is it he shows them? You see, but if you look at creation, you can see his eternal power, his ability to create the world. And because he created the world, then we see those invisible attributes. We know that if there is a creation, then there had to be a creator, because every painting has a painter. Every building has a builder or an architect. Peter. But we also see God's divine nature. The fact that the world is the way it is shows that God is the perfect. He created a perfect world in the beginning. And even though it's marred by sin now, we can see that perfection kind of marred by sin, but still there. We can see how the colors of the world and the lights that we have and the sun to shine and the stars and the moon and the trees. We can see all these things point to the fact that God is divine in his nature. He is perfect in all everything he does. And because we know God through this invisible attributes that we see through his eternal power and his divine nature, because everyone knows God through the things that have been made, the world is without excuse. They cannot say, I did not know him. I did not know there was a God. I did not know that I was a sinner. In fact, they can tell it just by looking around them. Number two, so who is known by every unrepentant sinner? God. Number two, so who is known by every unrepentant sinner? God. We move on to verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Even though everyone knows God, they choose not to honor him every day of their lives. And this goes for Christians as well. Even though we do honor God through the work of the Spirit in our heart, and we obey in ever-increasing Christ-likeness, every day there are times when we don't honor him the way he deserves. And secondly, even though everyone knows God, they choose not to thank him for all their blessings. When we complain to others about our difficulties in life, our problems, and when we don't have thankfulness in our heart for whatever blessings we have, then we fail to honor God. We fail to thank him. And when we're not thanking God, it says our thinking is futile or pointless. Our thinking is pointless. Only gratitude to God is something that has a point. And then we see that their hearts are foolish and they desire to walk in darkness, away from God's righteous light. When we don't honor God, when we don't thank God, we prefer to stay away from him because we're living in unrighteous sin in that moment. And we can't walk in the light unless we're obeying God and thanking him and treasuring him. Number three, what does every unrepentant sinner fail to do? Thank God. Number three, what does every unrepentant sinner fail to do? Thank God. Verses 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So the foundation is that we fail to thank God. We fail to honor God. And then we start in our own hearts to claim to be wise. Instead of repenting of our foolishness that we live in, this sinful life that we have, we say that we're wise. We say, oh, well, we know more than God does. And this was all us at one point. If we're Christians, then God is changing our heart and bringing us more to obedience of Him. But before we became Christians, we were like this. We claimed to be wise. Instead, the Word of God says that we were foolish. And this is something that is happening in society constantly in the culture around us. It says that they exchange the glory of God, the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Rather than treasuring and cherishing the glory of God, we exchange it for idols. Which brings us to verses 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Because of their idolatry, God gives them up to lust in their hearts. Because of their idolatry, God gives them up to their impurity. You see, God is giving them up into something. This is what they want to be corrupt. They want to sin. But God has a restraining grace on the culture, on the heart of the unrepentant man. And because of that, man is not as evil as he could possibly be. Because, of course, it's possible that we could all be murdering each other, all be anarchy and horrible things happening all around and the entire society falling apart. It's only because of God's restraining grace on the sinful heart that it's not as bad as it could be. But God gives them up slowly and over time into further and further lust and impurity. You see, they have exchanged the truth. This truth that we just saw, they know. They know this truth. We know this truth. But they exchange the truth about God for a lie that they prefer instead of Him. The lie might be that they don't believe in God. The lie might be that they're not a sinner. They're a good person and they deserve salvation. But there's lies that go around. And Satan, the father of lies, is spreading these lies throughout society. You have no need of a savior. You're good enough as you are. You're not a sinner. But instead of worshiping and serving their own creator, they instead put his creations in the place where he should be. And these idols, the creations that we worship, could be anything. It could be food, love from others, drugs, or many other things. Number four. So what does God do to the unrepentant sinner? He gives them up to their lusts and their impurity. So what does God do to the unrepentant sinner? He gives them up to their lusts and their impurity. Verse 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, in the very first sermon in this series, we talked about Paul, how he was a slave of Jesus Christ. Slave of Christ Jesus. And he is an apostle. And as the apostle, he has the authority to speak for Jesus Christ. And this is important to remember, because there are people who will say, well, Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality, so he didn't really have anything to say about that. And though he didn't specifically talk about it in the Gospels, when Paul writes the book of Romans and other books, he is writing them with the authority of Jesus Christ. So it is clear from these verses, women exchanging natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise giving up natural relations. And it calls them shameless acts, and that they will receive the due penalty for their error. This is Jesus Christ speaking through the Apostle Paul. This is the Holy Spirit. So it is clear from the New Testament that God does condemn homosexuality. But that's not the only thing God condemns, and we're getting to that in just a second. Number five, what does God ultimately give up the unrepentant sinner to? Sexual immorality. What does God ultimately give up the unrepentant sinner to? Sexual immorality. And here we see some other sins that God gives them and us up to. Romans 1, 8, 28 through 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. See, the first one is they did not see fit to acknowledge God. So when we fail to acknowledge God in his glory as the righteous God that he is, as the Lord of our life, even in the unthankfulness that we were talking about before, this is a serious sin. Paul includes it with homosexuality, failing to acknowledge God for who he is. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness. So covetousness, he's including this too with that homosexuality. When we covet something that's not ours, when we want to have something that our neighbor has, when we're jealous of them, which he says right here, malice, they're full of envy. When we envy what others have, murder. Jesus said that when we hate our brother, that's like we're murdering them. It's the same in God's eyes. Strife, deceit. When we deceive people around us, when we don't tell them the whole truth, when we want to hide our sins behind our lies, that's something that we've all done. Maliciousness, they are gossips. When we speak badly about people behind their back to other people, trying to make ourselves superior, gossiping about them. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Yeah, disobedience to parents is included with homosexuality. Some people would think that's silly, but it's not. Not in God's eyes. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they deserve to die. Because we have practiced some or all of these things in our life, then we deserve to die. And that there, it's looking at the eternal death in hell forever and ever. We deserve that. They not only do them, not only do we and the culture and people who are unrepentant do these things, but give approval to those who practice them. And that is a very dangerous thing. Because we're always going to be tempted, even as Christians, even as people who are repenting of these sins and walking away from these sins, we're tempted to give approval to the other people who are practicing them, because we want to have favor in their eyes. And we sometimes care about other people's favor more than God's favor. And sometimes we think, well, I'll be able to share the gospel if I just overlook this one particular sin, such as homosexuality. If we just love that person for who they are and accept them for everything they are, then we'll be able to reach them for Jesus. But it ends, it says, give approval to those who practice them. We must not give approval. Which brings me to 4 points of application. Number one, confess to God that you are a sinner and you deserve his wrath in verse 18. Confess to God that you are a sinner and you deserve his wrath. This is something that all Christians have already done. If you're truly a Christian, you have confessed to God that you're a sinner and that you deserve his wrath. That's the first step in repentance. But that doesn't mean we can't continue every single day to confess to him that we're still a sinner and we still deserve his wrath. It honors God to admit to him that we still need his salvation, that we still need salvation from his wrath. Number two, look for the evidence of God's invisible attributes and see his providence at work around you. Verses 19 through 20. Number two, look for the evidence of God's invisible attributes and see his providence at work around you. The very denial that people have of who God is and honoring him and thanking him can be avoided if we look at the world around us and see that God is here and that he is working in everything, in our lives, in the lives of those around us. And when we see that and we honor God and we see him and acknowledge him, as we said, then we will live more in his light and more in repentance and more looking to Jesus and pointing to Jesus. Number three, begin to thank God for all the blessings in your life. Number three, begin to thank God for all the blessings in your life. So as we look around and see the work of his providence around us, we can see how he is constantly blessing us. Even in the hardship and difficulties of life, God is working and showing us how wonderful he is and how glorious he is and how Jesus Christ is the ultimate treasure. And so we must thank God. We have to be thankful and grateful for what he has done. And when we're not thanking him, we're in sin. That's clear. Last application point, number four. Repent of any individual sins in your life that you have been holding onto. Number four, repent of any individual sins in your life that you have been holding onto. The sins that we just went through in this list, this is one of the most comprehensive sins, list of sins in the Bible. So we can surely see that there's some of these sins which are still lodged in our heart, at least a little bit. So we need to repent of those sins, turn from those sins. As we walk with Jesus, he, because of what he has done, because Jesus lived a perfect life, we receive his righteousness as our own when we trust in him. Because he went to the cross and took the punishment for our sins, the entire punishment of eternal hell on the cross, when we trust in him, he's taken it for us. And then he rose again on the third day. And because he rose from the grave. We have new spiritual life now. And because of that new spiritual life, we can repent of any individual sins in our life that we've been holding on to. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, how wonderful it is that you are our Savior, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus to save us, that you work through your Holy Spirit to save us, Father. Sin is dark and horrible, and it's spread throughout the entire world. After Adam and Eve sinned, sin just spread everywhere into everyone's heart, and we are born in sin, and then we continue to sin, and the world sins, Father. Your word says, do all things to the glory of God, Father. And what the unrepentant sinner does is they don't do anything to your glory, Father. They break that command and sin with every single thought, word, and deed that they have, Father, so that they're always sinning, Father. Yet even after you've redeemed us and you sent your Holy Spirit to come into our heart, Father, we still continue to sin, hopefully less and less over time, Father, but yet we still have sin, Father. And help us to be convicted of both the fact that we, before we knew Christ, all we did was sin, 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 and that after we know Christ, we still continue to sin, and we should mourn over that, Father. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Father, let us mourn our sin and want to change it and pray to you and get accountability from others to help us stop these sins, Father, because we want to honor you. We want to be grateful to you. We want to know you better so that one day we might be with you forever and ever and have no more sin. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we pray for the offering, reminding everybody that the offering box in the back is where we're going to put our offering due to the COVID situation. So let's bow our heads and we pray for the offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we're reminded to be thankful for the many blessings that you give us. And due to your blessings that we are commanded.